reading Matthew chapter 6 from verse 7 to verse 13. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. Well, last week, you'll remember, those of you who were here, that we started looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we'll continue again today, and God willing, we will continue until our study is complete. I have in mind, of course, the carol service on the 18th, but for the next two Sundays, I expect we will continue our study in the Lord's Prayer. Well, last week, we started by looking at the principles of private prayer, that we shouldn't tell everyone else that we're praying, but rather we should pray in secret. And this is, of course, talking about personal prayer and not public prayer. And by praying in secret, we don't have our reward by telling people, but by our prayers being answered. That's how God rewards those who pray in secret. And I hope that all of us have testimonies of where we might be really struggling over an issue or over a relationship with somebody else, and we determine to come before God in prayer about the situation. Perhaps we tell nobody else about it, but then we see a glorious change, which we know has had nothing to do with us. I can remember one such situation where I had fallen out of relationship with a brother, and it was remarkable how God restored the relationship in prayer. Prayer can do, friends, so much more than just speaking. So, we looked at that last week. We also think, I hope I said, and certainly it flows from it, that we should have a regular habit of personal prayer. We should choose a private place where we can shut ourselves in with God. And if you're married, some of you here are, then may I have this to say, which is a couple that prays together stays together. That's an old chestnut. But may I also encourage you to have your own personal times of prayer apart from each other as well. We all need to keep our personal devotions, even when we are married. So, we need to develop that relationship with God in prayer, and we must beware of repeating prayers by rote, as if God is more likely to answer a prayer because it is repeated often. Or that we think, perhaps, he is not listening. We looked at that last week, if you remember, by looking at Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We saw that this principle applies also to the Lord's Prayer, which should not be just vainly repeated. I'm not against us saying the Lord's Prayer from time to time, but we shouldn't say it just by rote. It needs to come from the heart, and we need to understand what it is we're praying. I think you'll accept that that is common sense. Well, we then began to look at the prayer itself. We looked at the first petition. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And before we even came to the petition, we acknowledge the privilege that we have to be able to call God our Father. We know, we record that not everybody can call God our Father. Indeed, we couldn't once call God our Father because of the sinful nature, which we'll look at again today. It is tragically the devil who is our Father until we come to Christ. We noted that God lives in heaven, in a realm quite separate from our own. And what I didn't say, and should have done, is that God sits in the place of all power. As we read in Isaiah 43, verse 13, "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Well, we can find many other verses, and indeed, the last part of verse 13, which we read, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen." Well, I have to say that if you are reading a modern Bible today, then you will find probably that that last part of verse 13 is missing. It is missing from Jerome's fifth century translation of the Bible into the Greek New Testament into Latin, his Vulgate version, and also the Arabic or Alexandrian versions. And I only pause to comment because it is an issue that we need to resolve for ourselves. And it is the reason why we use in the church the King James Version, because it is accepted that these verses should be in the Bible. And I think we do need to have an element of certainty about which verses should be there and which verses shouldn't. And there are good reasons why this verse should be kept in Scripture. It's found in almost all the Greek New Testament manuscripts, according to the book that I have by Dr. Hills, which I'm very happy to refer you to. It's also found in the Apostolic Constitutions, a 4th century document, and receives further support from Chrysostom, who lived between 345 AD and 407. It's also quoted in the Didache, that's the teaching of the 12 apostles, a work generally regarded as having been written in the first half of the 2nd century. And that seems to me to be quite conclusive, so close as it is to the writing of Scripture itself. Well, I say no more, but that is the reason why I believe we should include it. We will come back to look more closely at that verse today. But what is noticeable in passing is that we come to a God who is able to answer prayer, rather than to a God who is in fact powerless to act. See, we so often think of our governments, the police, individuals, as being the people who will act. We don't see God as the one who has ultimate authority. And it might be worth just referring to Proverbs 21. Because Proverbs 21 shows us how God so often acts to change mankind. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God changes people's hearts. And we will see that the petition we're looking at today, "Thy kingdom come," is all about changing of hearts. It is God himself, only God, who knows the heart. And it's only God who can change the heart. Well, before we come on to look at Thy Kingdom Come, it's good to note, and I should have pointed this out last week, that there is a similar pattern in this prayer to the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, the first five commands, I'm including keeping the Sabbath holy, are directed towards God, and the final five concern our duty to our neighbours. You will recall that the Lord Jesus summarised the Ten Commandments into just two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Dividing the Ten Commandments into two. Duties to God, duties to man. And so, back to the Lord's Prayer, we find that the first three petitions are all focused towards God. Hallowed be thy name. May thy name be sanctified, set apart. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we see that the final four prayers are for ourselves and our neighbours. Give us this day our daily bread. Not just me, all of us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Praying for the church to have an authentic Christian witness. Lead us not into temptation or not into a time of trial. Deliver us from evil. Do you see? God first, man second. And it's a good thing, it's a good principle in prayer, always to start by focusing our prayers on the Lord and not ourselves. And I suggest that it does need an element of discipline to do this. By focusing on God and his greatness, it also serves to increase our faith. If we launch straight into prayers for ourselves, we can tend to lose our perspective and not to pray in faith as we ought, but instead end up as worried at the end of our prayers as when we started. I found it very helpful to sing a psalm or a hymn of praise at the beginning of my quiet time. I must admit, I find the Psalms particularly useful in this respect. You can get apps now with the Psalms, and you can get, if you use the metrical Psalms, which we've started doing in this little book, which you'll find in the shelf outside, then you can find tunes on the internet and find a psalm which proclaims the praises of God and sing it to yourself at the beginning of your quiet time. You'll find your soul is lifted as you do it. Also good to pray in the Spirit. If you do happen to pray in tongues, and I know not everybody here does, if you do have that gift, then do use it. If you don't have that gift and want it, then ask for it. But you shouldn't just rely on it. We're to pray not only with our spirit, but with our understanding as well. One does not replace the other. Indeed, once we have sung a song and sung God's praises, we may find that we don't need to pray for ourselves anymore as we focus on the goodness of God to us all. Indeed, verse 8, which I did not cover last week, makes this very point. I'd just like to turn to it. Be not ye therefore like unto them, that's the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows the things that we need. But he does want us to ask him for those things that have been withholden, but he wants us to trust him for them as well. Returning to the Lord's Prayer itself, we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come," in verse 10. And I see a twofold application here. Well, primarily, I see it as a prayer for the conversion of men's hearts, and women, of course, and children, as they respond to the gospel. However, it is also the prayer of every believer that the Lord should return and establish his literal kingdom here on earth. Well, in Revelation 22, verse 20, almost the last verse in the Bible, John writes, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Praying for the return of the Lord Jesus, praying that the Lord would establish his kingdom here on earth. But it is important to understand that the kingdom of God starts in the heart and not in the outward form of things. When we think of kingdoms, we think of a king on his throne and the power that he's able to use to impose his will on mankind. There are many today who, with this concept in mind, and with the very best intentions, focus much of their time and resources on petitioning the government to pass Christian laws. Please don't misunderstand me. There is a need to stand up for God's righteous laws and to declare those laws to the nation. Otherwise, the gospel has no power. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 24, the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Without the law, we don't know our need. We're not conscious of our need for Christ to redeem us. But a nation which is a gathering of people does need to have Christian laws in one respect, in that its people need to act righteously. Proverbs 14, verse 44 tells us, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." But the problem is, a person in the end will only act righteously when their heart is changed. They'll be restrained from wickedness. For example, if there is a law, if there were a proper law against abortion, even though someone might want to have an abortion, they won't be allowed to have one. And so, yes, they may think they would like an abortion, but at least they won't be able to carry that thought through to the crime itself. It's just like with murder, isn't it? Murder starts in the heart with an angry thought, and it gives vent to the act of murder. If the thought wasn't there, the act wasn't there. But at least if the law prevents me acting on that thought, then it is better than having acted on it, isn't it? So it's a terrible thing to have the thought, but of course it's even worse to put it into action. But nevertheless, it is the thought, it's the will that produces that thought, that needs to change. And the Lord Jesus tells us of the depravity of our hearts. And he very graphically illustrates it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." This sinful heart is something that every man is born with because we have inherited it from our first father, Adam. In Romans 5, verse 12, we read this: "Wherefore, As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we see that sin entered into the world by one man, and as a result, death has passed over all. When John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Matthew 3, verse 2. But the Jews were expecting a literal kingdom and did not accept that they were not fit to be in such a kingdom without a change in their hearts. Even the disciples thought that the Lord Jesus would bring his kingdom back, restore Israel, a kingdom to Israel, when he sent the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or when he promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 6 we read, "When they," that's the disciples, "therefore were come together, they asked of him," that's the Lord Jesus, before he was ascended, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I fear that we can be exactly the same and not realise that the problem we have is within us. We're all like fountains poisoned at the well. So the water that spews out is not clean, sweet water, but dirty, poisoned water. In the Old Testament, you may remember the prophet Elisha. And there's a curious incident recounted in 2 Kings chapter 4, where the prophet sat down for a meal from a great pot, a huge stew, no doubt mouth-watering. Unfortunately, someone had picked a poisonous plant, like a poisonous mushroom, and they popped it into the stew. Well, we read about it in verses 40 and 41. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that's of the stew, that they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. But he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot. And he said, "Pour out for the people, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. Friends, there is death in the heart of every one of us, as we are reminded in Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I have to say that this death is not just speaking about the death of the soul, but the second death. Speaking about the death of a body, but the death of the soul. Not just the annihilation of the soul, but hell itself. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The book of Revelation speaks of the destruction of the soul and body in hell at that second death. Verse 8 of Revelation 21, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's a terrible place, friends. A shocking place. And to think that that is the death that is in the pot of each one of us, in the heart of each one of us. Because we are pots, aren't we? We're either pots for honour or dishonour. And we start by being a pot for dishonor because of that poison. And the Lord Jesus came to earth in order to, as it were, put meal in the pot of each one of us, into the pot of the human heart, so that what would come out would be sweet, tasteful, and not bitter and poisonous. The lesson of the Old Testament was that keeping the law of God could not rescue a man from that poisoned pot of his heart, because he couldn't keep that law. Impossible, because the poison that came out of him prevented him. Romans 8 verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, the Lord Jesus took that poison for us by becoming sin for us. Well, returning to this account, everyone needs to have the meal, Elisha's meal, as it were, applied to their own poisoned pot. When this happens, the pot becomes clean, and many can be fed from it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Lord Jesus comes to rule the hearts of his people, and that is how his kingdom spreads. We see that in Luke 17, verse 21. "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So, friends, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the kingdom to come to the heart of each individual. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think the issue of righteous laws and the need for Parliament to restrain evil comes together with the preaching of God's word and the need for a man to be converted. We read this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So there is a need for kings and those in authority to rule so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. See, if we can do that, we can preach the gospel. But if we live in a nation full of rebellion and lawlessness, then how can we? We'll be worried about our ability to gather here in case someone puts a firebomb through the roof. We need peace for the gospel to flourish. That's not to say it won't in times of conflict. Of course, God is able. But this is why we pray for those who govern us, that they might ensure that the conditions are peaceful for the righteous to flourish, for the gospel to be able to go forth. So, friends, "Thy kingdom come" is about bringing the gospel to men's hearts. And of course, it does have an element to it of looking to the Lord for his return. After all, our home is not in this world, and is right for us to be praying for Christ's return, to be looking for it, to be looking for a kingdom of righteousness instead of the position that we have in this fallen world. And remember the 10 virgins, those who are waiting for the bridegroom. Friends, if we're waiting for the bridegroom, praying for him to come, we're far more likely to be ready than if we have forgotten that he's coming to establish his kingdom. Because then, if we've forgotten, we're likely to be living for the things of this world. We find it in chapter 25 of Matthew. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know not, neither the day nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man cometh. Friends, we must be watchful for the Lord's return. And so to that extent, thy kingdom come incorporates our need to be ready, looking for the coming, the hasting of the kingdom. That's what Peter says at the end of 2 Peter 3, urging us to be in all holiness. It would be my last reference, but let's just turn there, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Friends, we should be in all holy conversation and godliness. Goes back, doesn't it, to the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Let your name be hallowed. Let me be separate from this world, and let me be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We need to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish his kingdom. So that twofold aspect to this prayer, thy kingdom come into the hearts of the people, that the people may be changed, that the people of God will be strengthened and increased in number and in holiness. Friends, I hope we're praying, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come at my work. Thy kingdom come to my home life. Thy kingdom come to Tower Hamlets, to our nation, and the nations all around the world. And let us not forget that that kingdom also involves the return of the Lord Jesus, who will establish his kingdom here on earth on that great and marvellous day. Amen.